I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, would mix and mingle on a daily basis with folks like me and you. He would mix and mingle with sinners of every description, of every type, of every position in life. He himself never sinned, of course. But the word tells us that he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. And you may question that. You may say, Bob, are you saying to me that Satan tempted Jesus with every type of temptation that he has tempted me? No, I'm not saying that to you. The Word of God says that. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points, like we are, and yet without sin. He understands your temptation. He understands your weakness. He understands the sins of the fathers in the bloodline. He understands that. He understands what you're up against every day. And he knows what you're going to be up against tomorrow. He knows where you have failed. He knows where you emerged victorious. In it all, through it all, he loves you. He loves mankind. When God became flesh in Christ Jesus, he came to demonstrate the life of God in a human body. He could resist sin. He did resist sin. But once again, the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like we are, and yet without sin. He never sinned. But he understands sin. He understands your sins. He understands the sins of the fathers. He understands the ancestral sins in the bloodline. And many of you that I'm speaking to today, you are plagued with the sins of the fathers, the inherent sins in the bloodline. You came out of the womb with a sin nature. And the sins of the fathers, your ancestors, the place where they had given ground to the enemy and allowed the enemy to gain access to that bloodline. And I'm talking to people today. You came out of the womb, and you just had no idea what was waiting for you in life. Some of you don't understand why you have had to face the sins that you have faced, why you became involved in the various types and strengths of sins that you did become involved with. Some of you have battled adultery and lost. Some of you have battled sodomy and lost. We have all at one time or another entertained the sin of deception. That's a kind, nice word for saying lying. We have all lied to one degree or another at one time or another. And the Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Today I want to take a look at a couple of episodes in the life of Jesus where he dealt with sinners. He dealt with sin. But the ultimate dealing with sin was on the cross. I think one of the things that we fail to understand, we put all the pageantry and we put all the spin many times at Easter and Christmas on the birth of the Savior. And then at Easter, we put a spin, if we're not careful, a nice spin on the crucifixion of Christ. It was ugly. It was ugly. Oh, many times in the church on Crucifixion Sunday, we are dressed in our finest, and we've got the music, and we've got the program all put together, and it just all fits together so beautifully, and we come in, and we sit down, and the scriptures are shared, and perhaps somebody talks about the crucifixion of Christ, and then they talk about the time in the tomb, and then talk about the resurrection from the dead, but in all of our delivery, in all of our presentation of the Word of God, neither I nor anyone else can really capture the fullness of what happened on that cross. We cannot fathom the depth, the degradation. We cannot fathom, our mind cannot grasp all that Christ became. We talk about it. We talk about it. We preach it. We teach it. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the children of God. But we don't really grasp the fullness of the significance of Christ. Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, becoming everything that we were, becoming everything that we are still from time to time, and becoming that which every human being on the face of the earth has ever been, so that he could take that sin upon himself for those who would recognize their sinfulness, confess their sinfulness, and believe in him, trusting him, seeking him, asking him, send simple childlike faith, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven for my sins. And in order to be forgiven for my sins, I must confess I am a sinner. I've got to confess my sins. The Word says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bob, I don't want to talk about my sin. I don't want to talk about where I've been, what I've done, what I said. I don't want to talk about what I was a part of. That's past. I don't want to talk about it. Well, you may as well talk about it because he knows. He knows. And let me say this to you. You've been born again. You've come to Christ. I didn't say, are you a religious person? I said, you've been born again. You've recognized yourself as a sinner. You've come to Christ saying, I am a sinner. I'm an adulterer. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm whatever name you want to hang on it. I'm a sodomite. I'm a lesbian. Whatever name you want to hang on it, however ugly it may be, you come to Christ. You've been to Christ. And you have confessed that. You didn't try to avoid it. You didn't try to sweet talk it. You just called the shot as it was. And you ask him for his forgiveness. You ask him to come into your life, to be your Lord, to be your master, to be your Savior. Understand this. When you come to Christ, when you truly come to Christ, I didn't say when you become a part of a religious organization. I said when you come to Christ, confessing that you're a sinner, admitting that you're a sinner, asking for forgiveness. As you do that, all that sin, and you need to name the sins, name them. Tell Jesus what the sin is that you're placing on him. I'm placing my sin of adultery. And by the way, some of you have never committed an act of adultery, except in your mind. Except in your mind. If a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. The same thing is true of a woman. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? Then you're an adulterer. Lady, have you ever looked at a man with lust in your heart? Then you're an adulterer. And we've all been liars at one time or another. Here again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact Christ came to the world to save sinners. What Paul said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he himself considered himself to be the chief of sinners. Oh, he had been religious. Oh, yes, old Paul the Apostle had been religious. He had been involved in religious activity. Oh, yes, indeed, he was involved in all religious activity. He was a Pharisee. Eat up with religious activity and lost one heartbeat from hell. In spite of all of his religious activity, he was one heartbeat from hell. And I'm talking to some people today. You are one heartbeat from hell, friend. You may be involved in all manner of religious activity. You're one heartbeat from hell. Until you have been born again, and joining the church does not make you born again. Being baptized does not make you born again. Being christened does not make you born again. The Catholic Church is wrong. They teach it wrong. No, you've got to come one-on-one with Jesus. One-on-one. And you've got to recognize yourself for what you are. The liar, the thief, the adulterer, the fornicator, whatever it may be. You've got to be willing to acknowledge who you are, what you are, all you are, and come before the Lord Jesus Christ confessing that's what you are and that's who you are. But we avoid that, don't we? We don't like to admit who we are and what we are. We'd rather ignore who we are and what we are. Come with me to John chapter 4. We're going to talk about the woman, the adulteress, who met Jesus at the well. In John 4, beginning with verse 1, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. In his weariness, he is total God, yet he's total human. He took upon himself humanity so that as a human, he could become his own sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice for my sin, the sacrifice for your sin. He had to become God in the flesh in order to become his own sacrifice for sin, and that's why he took on a human body. Now, he was alone at the time because disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Apparently, once again, he was alone at the time because disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Alone? Alone? We don't understand why he was left alone there. And some expositors have tried to put John or one of the other disciples with him. Maybe John did remain there. John's the one writing this. Maybe John was a witness to the interchange, I don't know. But nonetheless, the word says that Jesus was there. He was tired from the long walk, and he sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time, because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew? You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman? Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you, and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." She was shocked. She was surprised. He was obviously a Jew. And she was surprised, the word says. And she said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman? Why are you asking me for a drink? Because Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans." I wonder if there's a group of people that you don't have anything to do with. Perhaps a different breed, a different color of the skin, a different dialect, a different language. I wonder if there's a group of people that you really don't identify with. I wonder if there's a group of people you really don't associate with. Is there a group of people against whom you're prejudiced and you really won't admit it to yourself, much less to God? All right, is there? Can you think of a group of people of any race, of any description, of any tribe, of any nation, of any heritage, against whom you refused to receive? Is there? You see, this woman was surprised because it was known that the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They're half-breeds. And she says to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman? Why are you asking me for a drink? I don't understand. Jews have nothing to do with us. You're a Jew. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." She didn't understand living water. Folks, we got people sitting in religious services week after week after week who walk in without understanding the gospel. They sit through the presentation of the gospel. They walk out, and they still don't understand the gospel. We've got people walking into religious organizations and religious meetings week after week after week in the same condition that this woman was in. They do not understand what is being taught. They listen to some degree. Now, to be sure, most of the times during the message, the mind wanders here and the mind wanders there, but then we come back to it, and I don't kid myself anymore. I don't kid myself. I know that's what's in the church. And I know that from time to time the mind wanders. And I know from time to time something is said from the Word that somebody says, "Well, I'm not really sure about that. I'm not really sure I'm ready to believe that. I'm not really sure I'm willing to accept that." That's just reality. That's just reality. Once again, she says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Once again, Jesus said, "If you only knew the gift, if you only knew the gift God has for you." Notice what he's saying. God has a gift for you. Do you realize that God has a gift for you? Do you realize that? And it's the same gift God had for this woman. I don't care how deep you've been in sin. I don't care how long you've been in sin. I don't care what name you hang on the sin. Whatever the sin may be, and whatever the sinful lifestyle may be, God has a gift for all who will receive the gift, for all who will believe and receive the gift. So Jesus tells her, God has a gift for you. This woman is an adulteress. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a man she's not married to. We'll get to that in a moment, right here from the Word. This woman is a sinner of the first degree. And yet, she didn't understand the love of God. How many today you're soaked in sin up to your eyebrows, and you have never yet grasped the love of God? You've never grasped the fullness of the cross. You've never really truly understood, or nor do you understand what God was working out on that cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Not just any blood. Not just any blood. Yes, in the Old Testament, we had the blood sacrifices. We had the blood of animals. Yes, that was the sacrifice at that time, but they were not a permanent sacrifice. They did not permanently cover the sin. Only the blood of Christ. Sinless blood. The animals were sinless because an animal cannot sin. But Christ, the Lamb of God, the sinless Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, he who knew no sin, who became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you who I'm really trying to talk to today. I appreciate those of you who know Christ and who are listening. But I am talking to people today who are in church or in chapel or some expression of religious service every week of the world. And one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat from hell. Just like this lady. Now she was a candidate. Do you realize that God had known from eternity past that this meeting was going to take place? Do you ever stop and think about that? Wait a minute. He's omniscient. God has never learned anything new. Jesus is God in the flesh. So Jesus knew before the creation of the world that this meeting was going to take place at this time, at this place, with this woman. And the plan had been put into effect. Jesus, you will go to earth. You'll take upon yourself a human body. God in the flesh, the Messiah, the sinless, willing blood sacrifice, that we're going to use you to take upon yourself the sins of every liar, every thief, every sodomite, every lesbian, every adulterer, every whoremonger, every thief, every profane person, every sin imaginable. You're going to take that sin upon yourself, Jesus. And Jesus knows this. When that happens, and you're hanging on that cross naked, nailed to that cross with a crown of thorns on your head, Jesus, then a spear to be thrust into your side. Understand this, Jesus. When you're there, I can't look at you. I cannot listen to you, Jesus. For the first time in all of time and eternity, Jesus, for the first time in all of time and eternity, you and I will be separated. I cannot counsel you. I cannot comfort you. I cannot look at you. I cannot give you any comfort whatever, because on that cross, Jesus, my son, you're going to become everything that I hate. And I hate sin of every description. I hate sin of every kind. I am the sinless God, creator of the universe. You, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, you will go to that cross. And on that cross, you're going to become everything I hate. And I can have nothing to do with you. She didn't understand this. She did not understand this. He says to her once again, if you only knew the gift God has for you. Do you realize I'm talking to people today that God has a gift for you that you have not yet received? Do you? I'm talking to people today at every sinful condition, at every level of life, at the every level of life, from the professional level to the everyday laborer level. I'm talking to people from every expression of life that God has known from eternity past, that there would come a time in your life when you would acknowledge, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I'm estranged from God. I am separated from God. My sin separates me from God. And God knew, Christ knew, I'm going to become flesh. I'm going to go to that earth. I'm going to take on the body of a human being. And as a human being, as God in the flesh, as God in the human body, I am going to make myself available to become the one sacrifice that God will accept. I'm going to become that one single separate sacrifice that God will accept on behalf of sinful mankind. And I know who's going to receive. And I know who's not going to receive. He's known from eternity past. Listen to me carefully. He knew from eternity past who would and who would not believe, who would and who would not receive. You don't know. I don't know. Are you one? Have you received? Have you believed? Let me say this to you. If you are one that he knew from eternity past would believe and would receive, and if you have not yet believed and have not yet received, you're going to. Now, I don't know what he may have to allow into your life to get your attention. I don't know what he might have to allow you to go through or confront or face to bring you to a point of brokenness, to bring you a point where you will fall on your face before God and say, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. I don't know what he might have to allow into your life. I don't know what kind of grief, what kind of sorrow, what kind of hardship he might have to permit in your life to bring you to the point of submission and surrender to his lordship. But he knew from eternity past who would and who would not believe. Once again, Jesus says to her, if you only knew the gift. Folks, don't let that escape you. She's standing there in front of him, a Samaritan, a sinner, been married 5 times, shacking up with a man she's not married to. And Jesus is saying to that sinful woman, eat up with sin, up to sin in her eyebrows. He said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And she said, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. She said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. It may quench your thirst for a moment, but will not quench your thirst going forward. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But listen to what Christ says. Listen to what Christ says. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Folks, did you get that? Those who drink the water I give, and he's the only source. No expression of religion can give it to you. No ecclesiastical individual can give it to you. I don't care who they are, what their position is. I don't care what name you hang on the organization. It cannot give you what only Christ Jesus can give you. Christ Jesus can put your sin to death. He did it on the cross for those who believe. Those who drink this water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. She hated it. Every woman in that village that she lived in knew her background. They knew what she was. They recognized her for what she was. The men in the city recognized her for what she was. She was a sinner of the first class, and they knew it. They understood, and she hated it. That's why she came later in the day. We're convinced of that. You see, it was ordinary that women would go to the well early in the morning to get the water and get back before the sun was too hot. But she came later in the day. And we believe that she came later in the day because she was trying her best to avoid the other women. I don't want to be involved with them. They knew who I am. They know what I am. And I've been to bed with some of their husbands. I wonder how many adulteresses I'm talking to today. I wonder how many adulterers I'm talking to today. To look at a woman with lust in the heart makes you an adulterer. To look at a man with lust in your heart makes you an adulteress. Have you ever gone to the Lord saying, I'm an adulterer? I haven't been to bed with them physically, but I've been to bed with them mentally, emotionally. Have you been there? Have you as a woman been to the Lord and said, Father God, I'm a sinner. I'm adulterous. I haven't been to bed with a guy, but other than the one I'm married to, but I've certainly looked at others and I've thought about it. I've reflected on it. That makes you an adulteress. Come on, adulteress. Come on, adulteresses. Get honest with God. Just be open, transparent, and honest with God. Once again, she says, please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water. I won't have to face these women day after day after day at this well with all their smart remarks and their comments and what they think of me and what they say of me. So Jesus just looked at her and says, go get your husband. Jesus told her. That's what the word says. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. He's setting her up. He wants her to acknowledge her sin. He wants you to acknowledge yours. How can I receive forgiveness for my sin if I don't acknowledge my sin? Because if I don't acknowledge my sin, I won't confess my sin. Did you hear me? If I will not acknowledge my sin, I will not confess my sin. How much sin have you not acknowledged that is in your life that you have not confessed, that is blocking your prayer life? If you're born again. If you have not been born again, well, of course, it's keeping you from salvation. But if you're born again and you've got unconfessed sin in your life, that unconfessed sin is blocking your prayer life. It is hindering your prayer life. And it is making you practically, for practical purposes, spiritually worthless in so many respects. Unconfessed sin blocks your communion. It hinders your fellowship with the Father. It blocks your fellowship with the Father. You've got to acknowledge the sin. You've got to confess the sin. And oh, I don't know. I don't doubt for a heartbeat. I'm talking to people today that on the outside, you are so wonderfully sweet and clean and pure and excellent. And rotting on the inside. Rotting on the inside with sin. Go get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband. The woman replied, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. He just cut right to the chase, didn't he? Cut through all the facade. Cut through all the hypocrisy. Cut through all the deceitfulness, cut through all the lying. That's why so many don't want to get alone with God. That's why so many don't want to spend time with Jesus. That's why some don't want to spend time being quiet before the Lord. Because they don't want the Spirit of God speaking to their spirit and said, incidentally, that lie you told today, incidentally, that critical spirit you had today, incidentally, that prejudice you had today, incidentally, and it goes on and on and on and on. How in heaven's name can we expect to get our prayers answered when we try to rush into the presence of God filled with sin, unconfessed sin? Folks, I'm telling you, we need prayer. You need prayer. The church needs prayer. This nation needs prayer. Not to mention the nations of the world. But you see, before we can really do business with God, we've got to come to grips with who we are, what we are. Now, those of us who have been born again, yes, we have access to the throne of God. He bids us welcome, tells us to come. Come. He bids us, those of us who have been born again, we've been adopted into the family of God. We have been made believer priest. We have been forgiven for our sins of the past, but we need to keep our sin list short. We need to keep the sin list short by confessing the sins daily that we commit, that we realize that's sin, and confess it as sin. Then walk on in joy. Walk on in peace. Walk on in power. Walk in victory. That, my friend, is how you walk in joy, peace, power, and victory. You keep your sin list short. You keep your sins confessed up to date. Jesus says, once again, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Well, now he's getting too close to the truth. She's got to try to change the subject. She does not want to pursue this line of conversation. She said, oh, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. You must be a prophet. Let's change the conversation here. I don't like the way this conversation is going. I don't like the direction this conversation is going. Let's change the topic. You must be a prophet. So tell me. She wants to change the subject. Here it is again. Why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? She wants to change it. She's doing everything. Get the attention off me. Yes, you're right. You're right. I'm a sinner. You're right. I've been married 5 times. You're right. I'm living with a man now that I'm not married to. Yes, you're right. But I don't want to talk about that. How we want to avoid what we are until we get it right with God. How we want to avoid where we have failed until we get it right with God. Listen, the beauty of confession is that when you walk away from the confession, and it's not confession to some man. No man, there's not a man on the face of the earth can forgive you for your sin. Let me say that clearly to you. There's not a man in any religious position in the world that can forgive you for your sin because he didn't go to the cross. He didn't shed the blood. He doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the power. No, the Word of God says, confess your sins to the Father. I don't confess my sin to any human being. I confess my sin to God. That thought was wrong, Father. That attitude was wrong. My response was wrong. My reaction was wrong. I don't confess it to any human being. I take it to the Father, to God the Father through Christ Jesus, because it was the blood of Christ that cleansed me from my sin. And it is the blood of Christ that cleanses me from my sin. And no human being on the face of the earth can cleanse me from my sin. So why would I waste my time talking to another human being, saying, oh, I sinned. He can't forgive me. He may say, I forgive you, but he can't forgive you. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Christ can forgive sin. You need to understand that. You can confess your sins to another human being and die and split hell wide open. No, you got to take your sin to Jesus. Jesus paid the sin debt. It was Jesus hanging on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was Jesus hanging on the cross. No man, no clerical figure, none of us can do that. So tell me, she says, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. Did you hear? Do you hear what Christ is saying to this woman? He said, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. Do you know how many people today are in religious services week after week after week and know very little about the one they are supposed to be worshiping? Do you understand that every week of the world, you got people walking into religious services in a worship service and don't have really the foggiest idea what it's really all about because they've bought into a false system of doctrine. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now. What if it was here then? What is it now? But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. He was then, he is today. He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Embrace the truth, the Word of God. Embrace that and worship God in spirit and in truth, not in some ceremonial approach, not in some system of religious approach. No, in spirit and truth. Now watch what Jesus says here. For God is a spirit. Listen to me. Listen carefully. For God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. in spirit and in truth, one-on-one. One-on-one, not vicariously through someone else. No, one-on-one. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One-on-one, sharing your heart with him, pouring out your heart to him, confessing the sin to him, confessing the needs to him, interceding for others, recognizing him for who he is and all that he is, and recognizing yourself for who you are and what you are. Recognize yourself. Did I make that clear? Recognize who he is and all he is and what he is, and recognize yourself for who you are and what you are, and admit it. Confess it to him. Even as a believer, even as a preacher, I've got to go before him. And when I know I have missed the mark, when I know that the attitude was wrong, the approach was wrong, the response was wrong, the reaction was wrong, I've got to go before Jesus and say, Jesus, the thought was wrong. The attitude was wrong. The response was wrong. I'm sorry, I confess it as sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is truth. God is spirit. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. Oh, yes, I'm religious, Jesus. I am a religious person. I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Do you realize religious leaders had tried to get that out of him time after time after time? And here this woman, married five times, in today's vernacular, she was shacking up with a guy she wasn't married to. She was living with him. And to her, the most unlikely candidate in the world, Jesus, the Messiah, against whom the entire religious system, for the most part, was opposed to him. If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly, tell us clearly, come on, say, I am the Messiah. To her, he said, I'm the Messiah. He said to them, I've told you, you wouldn't believe. I've told you, you wouldn't believe. He's speaking here to a woman, been married five times, living with a guy she's not married to. Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Then the disciples came, and they were shocked. What are you doing talking to her? She's a Samaritan. Why are you talking to her? His disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman looked at him when he said that. She forgot why she went to the well. He's just told her, I am the Messiah. You've been married five times. I know you, lady. I know your background. I know your sin. I know everything you've been a part of. I know what you're part of now. And she just absolutely was overcome. And she left her water jug. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. Ran. She couldn't get there quick enough, telling everyone, come. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Come look at this man. Come meet this man. I'm telling you, he told me everything I ever did. He knows me inside and out. Just as he does you. Just as he does you, just as he does me. You don't hide anything from him. He knows us. He knows the sins of the fathers and the bloodline. He knows the ancestral sins. He knows where we're weak. He knows. Why try to avoid it? Why try to hide it? He knows. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. They were just coming out, a crowd, the multitude came streaming out to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, you better eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. You don't understand. You're my disciples. You don't understand. I have food that you don't understand. I have food you cannot comprehend. And the disciples looked at who brought the food, were saying, did someone bring him food while we were gone? Then the disciples looked at each other. Is it possible that did somebody bring him some food while we were gone? They asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest? But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. The harvest for souls for the kingdom of God. Satan has done everything he can to compromise the message of salvation. He's done everything he can to compromise what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, who Jesus was, and has tried to provide some kind of alternate way by which a sinful man can be made right to holy God, and there is no way other than the way that Jesus taught. You must be born again, and being born again is not found in some religious organization. It's found in a relationship, one-on-one, one-on-one, one-on-one with Jesus Christ. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. He says, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get together the harvest. Do you understand that some of us plant? Some of us sow, some of us reap. But folks, we're to be planting, we're to be sowing. It may be just a passing moment in time that we have the opportunity just to take a moment in time and let Christ use us in the life of another. It may be a passing moment, but moment after moment, time after time, different ones, different places, here and there, giving God a chance to work. Stay off his throne. Give him a chance to work. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get together the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Have you got there yet? Have you really recognized him for who he is and all he is? Have you? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you involved in some religious system and you hope, well, hopefully this religious system will do for me what I need to have done, but I got news for you. No system or religion will do it. The Baptists can't do it for you. The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Catholics, none of them can do it for you. It's one-on-one. You have to come to Jesus. You have to come to Jesus saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Messiah. And as an act of faith, I'm asking you, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And friend, when you do that, then you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. No system or religion can do that for you. None. Not a one. It has to be a one-on-one with Christ Jesus. One-on-one. Confessing you're a sinner, believing and receiving him as Lord and Savior. I wonder if you might be willing to do that today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I wonder if you'd be willing to receive and ask Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and be your Savior. Would you? Would you be willing to do that? I wonder if in the closing moments of this broadcast, if you'd be willing to go before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, and incidentally, you can only be born again once. You don't get born again and again and again and again and again. Just like the natural birth is a one-time event. Coming to Christ and being born again is a one-time event. You simply come to Christ saying, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Would you allow me to lead you through a prayer like that if you don't know Christ? If you're not absolutely sure that you're born again, that Christ is your Savior, that God is your Father. Would you allow me to lead you through a prayer, making sure that you've got that right? Would you pray something like this? My Father and my God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for my sins. I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven and my past forgotten. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. And so, Jesus, today, I'm asking you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I ask in Jesus' name. If you pray a prayer like that, you find yourself a Bible-believing church, and you go to the pastor, and you say, Pastor, I've been born again. I want to be baptized, and I want to be discipled. Now, I want to take the closing couple of moments left, and I want to pray for this nation. I want to pray for the nations of the world, and I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we got a mess down here. Lord, we have a mess. And Lord, I recognize and realize that day after day, Satan is trying to develop that system in the nations of the world where he can eventually gain access to the nations of the world and personally indwell that individual that we know as the Antichrist. And Father God, from everything I can see in your word, the church is here during the tribulational period. We'll come under severe attack. And for some, perhaps 3.5 years, we'll be under tremendous persecution by the government of the Antichrist. And Father, I understand that the implementation of the government of the Antichrist is not an overnight thing. It is a day-by-day, slowly but surely, erosion of things as they are now and implementing those things that must come into play in order for the spirit of Antichrist to have his way in the nations of the world. Father, I'm afraid that so much of the church is asleep. I'm afraid that so much of the church is asleep at the switch, and I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit, my Lord and my God, acknowledging. I'm asking you, Father God, for a move of your Holy Spirit, convicting, convincing, illumining, enlightening, and bringing hundreds to a saving knowledge of yourself. And once you bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself, let them, along with the ones who already know you, understand the signs of the times. Jesus, you press that point that we need to understand the signs of the times. And Father, I'm afraid that so much of the church does not understand the signs of the times and the little, small, incremental steps that are being taken, not only in this nation, but in the nations of the world, to bring about the one world order and the government of the Antichrist, under which the church will come under persecution. My Lord and my God, I'm asking you to stir the hearts. You have a remnant. You always have a remnant that understands. And I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, to stir the hearts of the remnant. Put us on our knees in prayer. Bring us into your presence in prayer, in intercessory prayer, advancing the kingdom of God and withholding the kingdom of darkness for a season. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And if you'll do that, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all you are. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for joining us today on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.